Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here, before the elders of the people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And he said, I will redeem it. And Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. The closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. All the people who were in the court and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. May you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, though to the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth. She became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, to your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap with faithlessness. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, his son had been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Amminadab, and to Amminadab was born Nashon, and to Nashon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David. And then turn with me to Leviticus 25. Now the revelation of the secret verse. Revelation 25, 8 through 17. I'm sorry, Leviticus, not Revelation. Leviticus 25, verses 8 through 17. The purpose of this is to set off verses 23 through 28, which we'll also read. Verses 8 through 17 of Leviticus 25. Here is the law of God. You are also to count off seven Sabbaths of years for yourself, seven times 7 years, so that you have the time of the seven Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound a ram's horn aloud on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the horn all through your land. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. You shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow, nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gather in from untrimmed vines, for it is a jubilee. And it shall be holy to you. You shall eat its crops out of the field. On this year of the Jubilee, each of you shall return to his own property. If you make a sale, moreover, to your friend or buy from your friend's hand, you shall not wrong one another. Corresponding to the number of years after the jubilee you shall buy from your friend, he is to sell to you according to the number of years of crops. In proportion to the extent of the years, you shall increase its price. In proportion to the fewness of the years, you shall diminish its price, for it is the number of crops he is selling to you. So you shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. So you can picture, there is a problem. Someone's had a financial problem. They've had to sell the land to get out of the financial problem. Precisely Naomi's problem and that of Ruth. And then verses 23 through 28, where we'll focus our time. The land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. For you are but aliens and sojourners with me. Thus, for every piece of your property, you are to provide for the redemption of the land. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has sold. Or in case a man has no kinsman, so recovers his means as to find sufficient for its redemption, then he shall calculate the years since his sale and refund the balance to the man to be sold it, and so return to his property. But if he has not found sufficient means to get it back for himself, and what he has sold shall remain in the hands of his purchaser until the year of Jubilee. But at the Jubilee, it shall revert, that he may return to his property. Almighty God, would you grant to us insight into this passage? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be accepted in your sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. Amen. Sometimes we have doubts about our salvation. That happens even to someone who's been a Christian for years, go through a rough patch, and you wonder, was I ever really a Christian in the first place? I've got so many doubts about the Lord, so many doubts about his faithfulness. I wonder if I ever was converted. I'm struggling with sin now more than I ever did before. I'm not doing a good job raising my family. I'm not doing a good job being a son or a daughter. What's happened to me? Where are those heavenly days when God was as close to me as he was the air that I breathed? And we begin to doubt it. We wonder, does God really love me? Am I really saved? Well, these are all questions of security. There are also questions that Naomi had, if you remember, because she truly believed she lost all security. There she went off to Moab and returned empty. And she thought the Lord had abandoned her. But God provided a loving response in Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, providing through Ruth the food and security she needed. But in the last chapter, when Naomi said, should I find a husband for you, she sent him off to Boaz to ask him essentially to marry her as a kinsman redeemer, and we were left wondering if he would be able to redeem her, because he said that there was a redeemer closer, a kinsman closer than he was to Naomi. So he had the right of first refusal, as it were, the right to marry Ruth before he, Boaz, did. This chapter answers that question and our questions about security as well. Does God love me? Is there any way I can be sure of my salvation? Yeah, the answer is yes. The answer is yes, based upon two basic truths about what the gospel reveals. In the gospel, the sinner who trusts in Jesus is given first a redemption accomplished, and second, a redemption applied. Redemption accomplished, redemption applied. If you know John Murray's book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, you know where now where he got that particular title from. We look first at redemption accomplished. In verses 1 through 12, you should probably have Leviticus 25, 23 through 28, at least with your finger or a piece of paper in that page. What Boaz sought to do was to provide for Ruth a redemption that was in full accord with God's law. And we note three things in Leviticus 25. First of all, in verses 23 and 24, Leviticus chapter 25, verses 23 and 24, who owned the land? It wasn't the people who lived there. It was the Lord. In other places in the first five books, especially in the books of Numbers and Deuteronomy, the Lord made it clear, this is my land, You're living there as my renters, as it were, my guests, but I own the land. The land belonged to the Lord. His laws govern its use, which meant his laws govern the transfer of property. You see the application here automatically. And then look at verse 10 in Ruth, or rather Ruth, Leviticus 25:10. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year. There were 7 years of seven. And in the 50th year, in each of which there would be a seventh year in the previous 49 years in which the land would not be planted or harvested, but the Lord would provide for the people. He said, you shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim the release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. And if you thought what I read earlier, that included the person who had sold the land to someone else. The land reverted back to him. It reverted back to him in the jubilee year. Him and his family had the land again. The right belongs to use belongs to the original plan, ultimately. And the third thing to know is under the restrictions of this law, under no circumstance may a redeemer keep the land he gained in the jubilee year. Let's say I went to Joey and I sold my house and my property to him so I could pay my bills. He gets to use the land and property, but in the 50th year, I get it back. So he doesn't get to keep it in the 50th year, it comes back to me. And Joey knows that. So what he's probably going to do is try and get me a job so I can buy it back from him before the 50th year. That would be smart. But you see how the Lord is seeking to encourage the Israelites to help each other as a fellowship and not be selfish. He's encouraging love among the Israelites here. Did they do that? Not so much. You know the history of Israel. It's probably not many that did. The land was available for redemption. And the nearest kinsman sees extra income then when he purchases it. And this is why Boaz informs the Goel, the closer member of the family, verses 1 through 8, of three facts because of this law. The land is available for redemption. That's fact number one. And your kinsman sees extra income from the produce, but the property rightfully belongs to Naomi or Ruth, and then to their son. They had no son at that point. Naomi had no son at all. That's why Ruth at this point is seeking to marry. The second thing he informs the Goel is that there's an implied obligation to marry Ruth. And he emphasizes by Boaz, you want to buy the land? The guy says, sure do. I could use the extra income. Yeah, well, the day you buy that, you marry Ruth. Get it? And then the son gets the property. Suddenly the deal don't look so good. And so the man says, well, on second thought, you go ahead and marry her. I would lose a lot if I allow this transaction to be completed. See, the extra income would only be till the son was born. And then there would be a loss of the purchase price and the extra income at that point. Not a money-making proposition. God never intended it to be. Which is why the near kinsman, again, declines without prejudice, mind you, removes the sandal, the Leviticus, there is a practice, or at least somewhere, which says that if the person removes the sandal, and leaves the Leviticus, he's known as the unsandaled man. It's clear that he wasn't willing to fulfill the duty of a near kinsman. Because Ruth was seen as a threat to his wealth. He had no real love for Elimelech's family. What he wanted was the extra money. So, Boaz says, great, I'll marry her. And he redeems the land, he marries Ruth, and receives the blessing of Israel. Look at verses 9 through 12 here. It's worth reading. Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Kilian his Machlon. You remember his sons. Moreover, I require Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Nachman, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased shall not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. Now, this all took place in the public square. The elders were seated there, the citizens of the city were seated there, or the town were seated there, and they became the ones who would adjudicate any dispute. They are witnesses now. This is a legal transaction. This is a legal commitment that Elimelech has made. And so, all the people who were in the court and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah. That's quite a blessing. 12 sons were born, and a daughter were born to Jacob, Rachel, and Leah. Both of them built the house of Israel and made you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, who came on board to Judah, though the offspring which the Lord will, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. Quite a blessing. And actually, almost a prophetic blessing. This is what follows. And so Boaz now has a wife. And I say this reflects the moment in history because this is an important section of scripture, as we'll get to in just a few moments. You see the parallel, though, with the redemption of Christ in the house here. What did Christ gain by becoming a man? More glory? Well, yes. But he was already glorious. He did not become man to be glorious. He and the Father in the covenant of redemption before the foundation of the world. In essence, the Father said, man is going to fall. We've already determined that. But you will bring glory to your name by becoming a man yourself and saving him from your death on the cross. And I'll receive glory by raising you from the dead. And I'll be glorified by your obedience in both respects. And the Spirit will be glorified by applying this redemption to all people, all my elect people, that I will provide this redemption to. The sinners were the lost and the destitute men and women sold out to the devil. They were in bondage to sin, Satan, their own flesh. And Christ paid a great cost to redeem them. Galatians 4, 4 and 5, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Co-heirs with Christ. Full rights of sons. Boaz of Christ, fulfilling the type of Boaz, despised the cost to himself and despised the cost of Scripture to gain what he considered to be great riches for himself. What great riches? The church as his bride. Brethren, it's you and me. You ask Christ what his riches are. Behold the children that God has given me. As he said to the Father, behold the children you've given me. You're Christ's riches. You're the ones Christ valued most in his life, his eternal existence. The ones he paid his precious blood to purchase. You are precious to him. You are his wealth. No wonder he takes care of you. Listen, my wife works hard to save money when we go to the shopping. I can give the dead president's weekend. Because she doesn't want to spend that money if she can help it. Christ will not spend you for anything for himself. He'll spend himself for you. And just as Boaz preserved the name and place of Elimelech in Israel, Christ restores the name to his own for all time and gives them an eternal inheritance. Will we will enjoy a wealth untold and incomprehensible to forever in glory in the new heavens and the new earth. If you are a Christian, you may never say God doesn't love you or you're not loved by anybody. Because God loves you, Jesus loves you, the Holy Spirit loves you. You are always loved. There is no Christian on earth who is not loved. And that's gospel truth. Secondly, if you're a Christian, you can never doubt the love of Christ. Consider what a price he paid. Read through the stories of the crucifixion. The one in Luke, which I preached on months ago now, that particularly stands out in my mind as outlining the pain and suffering and agony he went through. But read the accounts of any of the other three Gospels. You can't say you're not loved by Christ. You cannot say that Christ has stopped loving you. Just because you're going through a hard time, indeed, that hard time is proof of his love, because he's perfecting his image in you. That's Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29 and following. Just as Boaz preserved the name and place of Elimelech and Israel, Christ has restored your name. And then look at the cross. If you're a Christian, look at the cross. Look at the redemption accomplished by Christ. And never doubt again. Never doubt again that you love our God. Because you are. God's love for you doesn't depend on what people are like with you. God's love for you doesn't depend on your performance, because it's Christ's performance that matters. What God's love depends on is his own promise and the fulfillment of that promise in his Son. You can't escape being loved by God, even if you wanted to, but why would you want to? Which leads us finally to consider, since we've seen redemption accomplished by Christ, redemption applied, and we're considering verses 14 through 22. And the real kinsman redeemer is revealed in verses 13 through 15. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Where do we see that in the New Testament? Luke's Gospel, Matthew's Gospel. Specifically those words, she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, the day the baby is born. And may his name become famous in Israel. May he also leave you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. You see, through this baby, follow the Davidic line. Follow the Davidic line. Straight to Jesus. You're going to read about that and hear about that, who knows how many times between now and December 25th. But it's a good thing. It's a good thing. We might have thought all along that it was Boaz. No. It's this baby. It's this baby. The child that owns the land. The child preserves the clan of Elimelech and Lachlan. The land is secured. The redemption accomplished by Boaz is applied to Naomi through the child Obed. And Naomi adopts Obed. Isn't that interesting? She adopts Obed as her son. And it's interesting. An interesting name Obed is. You don't think Obed means servant. Now think Isaiah. The servant of the Lord. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the pieces coming together from that vague promise in Genesis 3:16. Now the pieces are becoming more recognizable as the pieces of the life of the Lord Jesus and his ancestry. And so the redemption is applied. Verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her nap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And Jesus, of course, is the son of David. Naomi is no longer bitter. She's no longer empty. Her life is now secure. And the child has now become the restorer of life, one who nourishes an old age. Take that seriously, those of you who are about, say, over 50. This child, this Jesus, is the restorer of life, the restorer of strength, the one who will nourish you into your old age, no matter how old you get. He is your nourisher. You look to him, yes, you look to your children to do it. And children, you have an obligation serve your parents when you get older, when they get older. But Christ is the one who will nourish you with the reality. You've looked to Christ in your old age. And isn't that what Christ is to his people? The giver of the new birth, the preserving and protecting his people. Isn't that Jesus? Moreover, the redemption is also applied to Israel, verses 18 to 22. And it's interesting, a little bit of Genesis appears here. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez meant Greek. Perez was born Hezron, to Hezron was born Ram, to Ram Aminadab, and to Aminadab was born Nashon, to Nashon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David. This is God's signal. Follow the bloodline. Follow the generations. The main point of Ruth was to establish David as a legitimate king out of the line of Judah. Because in Genesis 49:10, we have an interesting verse. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, till Shiloh comes, and then shall be the obedience of the peoples. There is a Davidic dynasty now being planned. Now in process, one that will lead straight to Jesus Christ, the Son. And firm ground for David's claim to be king was found lawfully in the redemption of God's blood. It's in his blood, one of his born. It's in his blood. Now I want you to turn with me one more time, this time to Galatians 4:4-5. Because here's the New Testament connection. Galatians 4:4-5. Small words mean things in the Bible. Watch out for the small words here. Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption's sons. He was born under the law. He was born to keep the law, and he kept the law. Those are the things that matter here. Christ proved his worth by keeping the law, even to the point of death. When you trust in Christ, the redemption that he accomplished is applied to you with all its benefits. Forgiveness, adoption, peace with God, communion or fellowship with God in prayer. Everything you need to live as a Christian is given to you in Christ. The salvation secured was secured by the same work of Christ that accomplished it. His incarnation and obedience, his active and passive obedience, his resurrection, his ascension, all secure your claim to be a child of God. It's paid for. It's earned not by you, but by Christ. And if you're a believer, you may rest secure in the salvation God promised you, and you need no more redemption than that. You don't need a special experience. You don't need a surprising work of grace, although you may experience one from time to time. You do not need anything more than all that Christ has done. The work is finished, complete. There's nothing left for you to do but trust. And even the faith is the work of God. Paul tells us in Ephesians, by grace are you saved through faith, and that, the faith, is not your work, it's the gift of God. What part of this redemption do you think you have to accomplish? If you think you have to accomplish anything, you're wrong, you need your Bible again. If you are a believer, you can rest secure in the salvation God promised you. As a believer in Jesus, your grounds for us to secure the love of God and the salvation of you from sin and its eternal consequences for all time. If you lack such security and need more assurance, look once again in faith to Christ and his finished work of redemption. Are you trusting in him? Or are you judging his faithfulness on the basis of what you feel or do? Brethren, I spent a lot of years trusting how I felt to know whether I was saved or not. Happy Christian Independence Day. Happy Christian Independence Day. It's natural. Because it's hard to take in. When it's all done, there's nothing you need to do. We're always told to try harder. I think the room's clean, Mom. Well, try harder, because it ain't clean to me. That message is drawn home, it's driven home to you from trying to do it. But Christ has got it all. Are you trusting him, or are you judging his faithfulness on the basis of what you feel or do? The assurance of God's love and salvation are but one sure ground. The finished work of redemption accomplished and applied by the grace of God in Christ. Only ground. That's it. It's nothing else. No pastor, no parent, no man on earth can ever give you assurance. Don't ask me to do that. It's impossible. You might as well ask me to lift this building up, put it on my shoulders, and carry it off to Sacramento. I can accomplish that just as well as give you assurance. You look to Christ. And you cannot do it. Can't work on assurance in your own heart by suffering enough or by believing hard enough. Only Jesus can do that. As the scripture says, look to him, all the ends of the earth. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for a fully accomplished redemption that has been applied to us by faith. Oh, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ here. Pray that if anyone here is lacking assurance, you would help them to take a long view of Christ on the cross and recognize that it's all done, that it's theirs to rest in, because you would not deny anyone who begs you for salvation. If you ask in Jesus' name and you tell us, then you will get it. Pray, O Lord, that you live in that assurance and die in that assurance. Father, there are those who are dying now to speak to you, O Lord. And we pray, O God, for that assurance to be granted today in the closing moments of their lives. Grant us help, Lord, that we might trust you.